Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, we will hear from Pastor Matt in our teaching series, Heaven on Earth, The Beatitudes, The Mighty Peak. Now here is Pastor Matt.
Well, hello everyone, and welcome to Portland Christian Center on this very happy Palm Sunday. If you're newer to the church with us, whether online or here in person, Palm Sunday is a special day for us as Christ followers where we celebrate, we commemorate Jesus entering into Jerusalem shortly before his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion, his death, burial, and resurrection to follow. And more details on Palm Sunday in a bit, but speaking of his resurrection, it's only a week away from Easter. Can you believe it? It is time to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is risen. Yeah, he is risen indeed. Well, when we celebrate Easter, we do because it's the day that Jesus changed everything. Amen? He changed everything, everywhere, for everyone. And as we get ready for Easter next Sunday, I just want to reemphasize what you've already heard today, that it's going to be a great weekend. The doors of the church are open. I just want you to know, watching online, those of you here who are getting ready to invite friends and family, it's great to see some of you who have been re-engaging here in person with us, and it feels like we see kind of some new faces every single week. So come and be a part of what God is doing here. We're going to have the balcony open. We're believing in faith for both of the gatherings to be packed out. They'll be packed out with some COVID safety in mind. So as you're listening and wondering, yes, we'll continue social distancing, but we really feel like God is going to fill this place and keep us safe all at the same time. So it's going to be a great week. Now, you know, we've been doing a few things to inspire and help you in inviting and bringing people to join us here for Easter Sunday. One of those, which frankly, spiritually, I would say is the most significant, would be these bring cards. And if you're not familiar yet with these, we're asking you to write a few names down of those who you would like to invite to Easter, friends, neighbors, family members, put their names down and then to pray over them that God would bring them to this church. And most importantly, that God would bring them to salvation. God's Holy Spirit would speak to their hearts and bring them to a point of salvation. And so I hope that you're doing this. If you're not, you could grab some of these today. We'll have some for you after the service and be praying this week for those. Also, next Sunday, there are some great things that'll be going on here for Easter. If you haven't been with your kids yet on an Easter, Pastor Heather, our children's pastor, hosts what's called the Glow Party. We've been doing it for years and years, and it's a fantastic Easter celebration. We have some Easter gifts that we'll be giving everyone. And something that's been kind of a tradition around here at several of our kind of bigger services has been to put up a photo booth and people take pictures, which is kind of a special time. But this year, we're gonna shift that into overdrive. We're setting up two professional level photo booths. They're gonna be over in our chapel. And we realized that some people over the last year, well, all of us didn't get to do some of the things we normally do. And one of those things, as we've talked to families, a lot of people didn't do any kind of a family photo. And so we've got photographers coming in and we're gonna be taking your pictures. It's all free. We're gonna be giving you those JPEGs. And so we hope that'll be a blessing for you. And most importantly, use that as a tool to invite some of your friends, some of your family members. Hey, come, we're gonna take a family photo of you. We're gonna give you that picture. Just maybe one more tool in the tool belt for inviting people to come and engage here at the church this Easter. So it's going to be great. And one thing that we read as a leadership team this week in one of our books was a quote. And in the book, it said this, amazing is on the way. So say that with me. Amazing is on the way. If you're watching online, put it in the chat. Just say it and believe it. Amazing is on the way. Speaking of amazing, there's a testimony I want to read you quickly from actually from our online church team. Thank you, online church team, for hosting even as we speak. This person said, thank you for reaching out. I joined online after visiting my dear friends at the church. I was looking for a new church home, even though I am thousands of miles away. I log in every Sunday for service. I even rededicated my life in November after watching a sermon from Pastor Ray that just moved me. I am happy I found a home here, even though I may never physically meet any of you. Take care of yourselves, be safe, and have a blessed week. Kristen. It's powerful what God is doing online through Portland Christian Center. It's powerful what God is doing right here every Sunday, on Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 at Portland Christian Center. If you came to our business meeting last weekend, last Sunday night, you would have also caught a sense of that as we thanked the Lord for the great things that he did in 2020 and look forward with anticipation to even greater things that he's going to be doing this year. And speaking of our business meeting, just as a quick note of congratulations, we have a few of our Board of Deacons changes. So congratulations to Greg Inman, who's been ratified as a new Board of Deacons Secretary, to Sam Thanicle, ratified onto the Deacon Board, and to Dave Phyllis, who will now be serving a second term on the Deacon Board with us. So would you just give those men a hand and thank them? Thank you for your leadership, and thank you for your time and your commitment. Well, it's great to see what God has been doing, and even greater to what he will do. Part of what God does, as you know, he works in us. Praise God, he does something. Maybe he's already done something significant in your heart today during worship or during a prayer time. But God also works through us. And it's important that we'd recognize that as Christians, and we would say, yeah, God, what are the gifts, the talents? How do you want to use me? Would you work through me? And so that's why you'll notice on your seats today, there's a little half sheet of paper that talks about gathering to worship and gathering to serve. And you've heard us talk about that. And so as we get ready for Easter next week, you know, we've got several of our kids areas at 11 o'clock during this hour right now that are full. Like they've got as many kids as they can take. And we need to start another kids church. So we're going to be opening kids church at 9 o'clock as well on Easter. And we're just going to keep that going. We believe in faith. We're going to keep growing and keep having more and more kids. Would you help us in serving in that area? Additionally, there are a few areas around the church where we just need to continue to serve. And so we hope that you'll come on a Sunday morning and you will help us by being in one of the services worshiping and then being in one of them as a servant, serving with the gifts and talents God has given you. And so you can scan that little QR code on there for more details. If you don't have a phone with you today, you could write your name and your email if you're interested in some more information and we'll contact you. But if you'd help us in gathering to worship and gathering to serve, it'd be a real blessing to the church. Turn in your Bibles with me this morning to Matthew chapter 5, so your Bibles or your Bible apps, and we're going to be picking back up in a series called Heaven on Earth, a series about the Beatitudes, about a way of living that Jesus gave us that teaches us our kingdom living values and principles. In living as Jesus teaches us, we learn to enjoy a deeper relationship with Jesus and with our fellow human beings. And when we live as Jesus teaches us, we are, as the scripture puts it, blessed, or as some of your Bibles might put it, happy. And as Pastor Ray has pointed out over the last 2 weeks, the Beatitudes are really like a constitutional document for Christ followers. However, they are not so much a bill of rights as they are a bill of responsibilities and a bill of rewards. They teach us to live as God wants us to live, which is almost always in diametric opposition to how the world and the culture around us wants us to live. One preacher has put it that it's upside down living. The Beatitudes are instructions, you could think of it this way, instructions for living kingdom down instead of culture up. So instead of living life through the lens of the culture I see in front of me, I live it through the lens of the kingdom of God first. One commentator put it this way: these kingdom blessings, Beatitudes, disclose God's gracious favor toward his followers for traits that are opposite of what usually garners acclaim and popularity. The rewards for this countercultural behavior include present membership in the kingdom of heaven and future recompense for this life's lack of glamour. The world says, strive for riches. And Jesus says, understand your spiritual poverty and your need for him. The world says, you haven't done anything wrong. You're fine the way you are. You do you. And Jesus says, embrace godly sorrow for your own sin and your own brokenness, and I will give you comfort and peace. The world says, get power, take power, be powerful. And Jesus says, put your power under my control, and I will give you an inheritance that you can't possibly imagine. So it's on that topic that we find ourselves today. Ourselves under Jesus's control, otherwise known as meekness. Look at it with me in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read 1-5. This is in the New Living Translation. One day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him and he began to teach them. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. In the Message, Matthew 5:5 says, you're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more and no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. And in Matthew 5:5 in the ESV, probably the kind of translation most of us are familiar with, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Pray with me this morning. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for the illumination, the bright light that it shines on our lives to both lead us in the right way and the right direction, but also to turn around and then through us, lead the way for others. Lord, we pray that you would teach us today. We would learn through listening to your word, that it would be your words that echo deep in the back of our minds and really become a change agent for the way that we live. Would you help us, inspire us, and would you save us? In your name we pray, amen. So blessed or happy are the meek. But what is meekness, and how are we to be counted among those who receive this amazing spiritual inheritance that's talked about in Scripture? Well, a simple way to start would be with some synonyms for the word meek: patient, gentle, humble, mild, peaceful, reverent are all words that would describe meekness. The Webster's Dictionary defines meekness as enduring injury and patience without resentment. And invariably, as I read off definitions and lists of words, internally, you're probably doing the same thing I am, wincing a little bit at the thought of being a doormat when you hear the word meekness. And I'll just tell you, I fully understand. My name abbreviated is Matt. I've been a Matt all my life, and so I totally get it, but it's not so bad down here, so don't worry about it. The unfortunate reality, though, is that like any of the Beatitudes, what we've come to accept as the definition of God's kingdom living principles are often quite negative through the eyes of our culture, through the world's system. And meekness is no exception. Listen to some of the other thesaurus nuggets: resigned, quiet, shy, docile, demure. Now, these words aren't bad in and of themselves, but they certainly don't hold the kind of cultural swagger that many strive for. So some of you introverts are hearing this and you're like, finally, someone's preaching my words. Like, I'm cool with that. I'm all right being shy. Like, just leave me alone. I'm shy. And then some of you extroverts are like, stop wasting our time. Get down to business. I understand. But I want to challenge you all not to look at the Beatitudes as personality trait checklists or behavior confirmations. Rather, they're to be understood as a way of living that's chosen by each disciple. Truthfully, meekness has fallen on extra hard times in our modern Western culture, and maybe almost any modern culture for that matter. When the prevailing winds steer us to be the opposite of meek, obstinate, proud, unregenerate, domineering, stubborn, arrogant, it can be easy to misunderstand meekness, at best to misunderstand it, and at worst to write it off, to say, well, meekness sounds like weakness, so I don't want any of that. But to best understand what Jesus is teaching us here, I think we need to understand the context and the culture of the day in which he taught. Doing so will really give us a better understanding of the word meek and how we can kingdom live it. So let's look at meekness, a few observations on meekness. And if you're taking notes today, we're gonna do 5 observations. You could write these down. Number one, when we're meek, we are humble and we are strong. You could, in your notes, circle that word and you see it's even big up there in the notes. We are humble and we are strong. This is one of those areas, praise God, where we get a both and. We don't have to settle for an either or. You get to be humble and you get to be strong when you're meek. If you remember anything today, remember this, that meekness is strength under control. Strength under control. The Spirit-Filled Life Bible says it this way: meek does not connote weakness, but rather controlled strength. The word carries the idea of humility and self-discipline. John MacArthur writes that meekness is the opposite of being out of control. It's not weakness, but supreme self-control empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Jewish and the Roman listener of the day would have understood the word meek to encapsulate power that is controlled with precision and with purpose. In fact, the language that the New Testament is written in, which is Greek, used the word for meek, praousē, And it's a mildness of disposition and a gentleness of spirit. Now, perhaps more significant than the definition that pops into mind would have been the word picture that would have popped into mind for the Jewish listener or the Roman listener of the day. And that would have been either the Greek or the Roman war horse. And so here's a picture of a war horse depiction with kind of a Roman style chariot behind it. In fact, a variant of the Greek word, which was a little simpler, just praus, also defined as meek, was used as the very word to describe the well-trained and powerful war horse in the Greek culture, which had heavily influenced the Roman culture. A famous Greek author named Xenophon wrote quite a bit about the taming of horses. And in his day, when a horse was tamed, particularly for battle, you would say, that horse has been meeked. So before you give the general his new horse, has the horse been meeked? It meant they were trained to stay in battle, and rather than flee loud sounds or otherwise disconcerting and fearful situations, they would stay and they would perfectly follow the instructions of the rider. Once fully trained, the horse was now meek. It hadn't lost any of its strength. Instead, its power was now far more useful because it was controlled and it was purposed. Additionally, praus doesn't imply strength creation. Rather, it implies control of already present strength. So it's praus, it's meek when its strength is under control. Christian, you are meek when your strength is under control. Control is the issue above the other things. Another example to understand this, I think, would be how we wrestle with our children. Now, moms, maybe some of you do this too. Dads, I know you wrestle with your children or wrestled with your children when they were younger. My boys are getting bigger now, and it's much harder to do this with Hunter. Hayden, my youngest, is still a little small, and so I can definitely toss him around like a rag doll, which he just loves. But you would relate to this, dads, and maybe moms too. At some point, your little kids come to you, and what do? They say, it's wrestle time. Right? Like that's what my boys would do. They kind of get in the position, they crouch, and they're ready for action. And so when it's wrestle time, what do we do? What does a good dad do? Does a good dad say, all right, it's wrestle time, and your son or daughter comes at you, and then you pick them up, and you slam them down, and you give them everything you've got, you kick them a couple times in the ribs, and you're like, yeah, who's the strongest? Dad's the strongest. What good parent does that? No good parent does that. What do you do instead? They come at you, it's wrestle time. They come at you full strength because they see this, you know, big old parent. And so what do? You roll with the punches a little, you take a few, you roll around on the ground. Oh, you got me, you pinned me. At my house, one of my boys' favorite things when they were younger, when they were toddlers, was what we called baby power slam. And my boys would, they'd look at me, they'd back up to the other side of the room and they'd go, Dad, baby power slam. And we all knew what that meant. And so they'd run at me full speed. They'd run their chest right into the palm of my hand. And I would do my best, you know, macho man, Randy Savage, WWE. I would pick them up. I would full windmill them all the way up in the air. And I'd get ready to slam them down into the ground. And then what happens at the very last minute, you put your hand under their head, right? Maybe you cradle their body with your arm. And then they get the thrill of coming through the air, but at the last minute, you set them down gently on the couch or a cushion or a pillow, and you make sure they don't get hurt because you use your great strength in great control so that everybody has fun. So great dads, they don't use their power out of control. They use their power under control. And here's the good news for the Christ follower. Concerned with following Jesus and losing strength or being walked all over is you still get to be strong. In addition, you get to funnel that strength in a way that's under the control of God's Holy Spirit. The Believer's Bible Commentary brilliantly writes, by nature, these people might be volatile, temperamental, and gruff. So to all of you who are, you know, temperamental and volatile, you could still be meek. That's kind of the good news, right? But by purposefully taking Christ's spirit on them, they become meek or gentle. The meek person is gentle and mild in his own cause, though he may be a lion in God's cause or in defending others. Did you know that Jesus was this way? He was humble and strong. Look at Matthew 11:29. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Guess what that word gentle is in the Greek? It's praousē. It's the same word. It's meek, powerful, and controlled. So how does reading this passage with that understanding make you feel about trusting Jesus? Take my yoke upon you. Take that big thing that's heavy and it's on your shoulders and you've been plowing around life with it. Put it on my shoulders, says Jesus. Why? Because I'm powerful and controlled and gentle. And you'll find rest for your souls. The answer for weary souls is not more money. It's not more security. It's not another house. It's not a psychologist. It's not a medication. And I'm not downing any of those things. They have their purpose. But the answer for a weary soul is Jesus. The answer for a weary soul is a God that has all the strength in the universe under all the control possible. If you have a weary soul today, and I know maybe many more of us do than we normally would. I mean, we've just come through a year where we have, let's face it, we have some weary souls for a variety of reasons, some of them good. I mean, for good reason, we have a weary soul. And if that's you today, Jesus will take that upon him because he is strong. He will help you. The answer to your weary soul is the strength of Jesus. Well, the second observation, when we're meek, we see ourselves for who we are. This is the idea also carried with the word humble, and I think it's best captured by Paul in Romans 12:3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And so the idea here is that we wouldn't think more highly of ourselves than we should, but it's also that we shouldn't think more lowly of ourselves. What does the scripture say? To look at it with sober judgment. In other words, view yourself with clarity through the lens of God's reality. Meekness is a refusal to inflate our own self-estimation and a realistic expectation of who God has made us to be. And remember, God doesn't make trashy stuff. I'd say most of us would have the tendency to drift towards the arrogant, that side of things when it comes to meekness. But there are some of us who, for whatever reasons, we have a very low estimation of ourselves. Too low. We wouldn't even give ourselves the time of day. And I think some of you need to hear this today. You are God's most precious creation. Most precious, I mean, in all of creation. Our scientific understanding of the universe has let us see that there is so much out there we couldn't possibly discover it all. We discover new things every day, and of all that, what's the most precious creation? It's you. It's you. If you serve Jesus, you serve the Most High God. Know who you are. You are valuable, and you are special, and you are useful. And you are needed, and God can use you today in a significant fashion. God wants to use you in your home to lead someone to the Lord. God wants to use you at work to tell someone about Jesus. God wants to use you here at this church next Sunday on Easter Sunday morning to serve someone who doesn't yet know him. God wants to use you, parents, to mentor your children. Students, he wants to use you to bless and inspire your parents. To be meek is to accept our strengths and our limitations for what they truly are, instead of constantly trying to portray ourselves in the best light possible. But it doesn't mean that we should deny our strengths and abilities. When asked if he was the Messiah, here's how Jesus replied in Matthew 11:4-6. So, are you the Messiah, Jesus? And he said, he kind of gave him some credentials. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them, and blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. He had neither an inflated self-image nor an inferiority complex. He had a servant's heart. And that's what it means to be meek. A third observation, when we are meek, we act controlled by God's Spirit. So meekness is not just a state of being, it carries with it some action. Let me ask you this, who's more powerful? The raging lunatic who's out of control, emotionally unhinged, triggered all the time, yelling to get their point across and melting down in the public square, or the person who tactfully navigates a conversation, who serves others, who's self-controlled. Who wins at the end of the day? Power under God's control means two things. It's a refusal to inflate our own self-estimation, and it's a reticence to assert ourselves for ourselves. As Christians, it should be abundantly clear to the world around us that we have self-control, part of the fruit of the Spirit, as submitted under God's control. And on the subject of our actions under God's control, I think there's a topic in particular. It came to mind for me, and I think we should address it real quickly as we're talking about it in the sermon, and that's how we act as Christians in society, in the society of people around us. Our meekness includes injecting God's power into our cultural and political circumstances without imposing ourselves on other people. You may say, well, that doesn't sound possible in our current atmosphere. But it's through the beatitude of meekness that we can expose the lies of the enemy, infuse the light of Christ into a situation without imposing ourselves for the sake of ourselves on someone else. And one way I think that as Christians that we've reversed this and maybe done harm to the cause of Christ in recent years is by the idea of foisting a cultural Christianity or a Christian nationalism on the culture around us. And I realize what I'm about to say is not gonna sit well with some people, so we'll just buckle up, Buttercup, all right? It'll be all right. Tim Keller, who's a great pastor and keen mind, he wrote an article about this recently, and he said, Christian nationalism works on fear and resentment. That's right. Keller, founder and former pastor of Redeemer Church, said, Friedrich Nietzsche said there is no truth, so you can't appeal to truth. What you appeal to is fear and resentment, and that's how you get power, and that's how you win. But this behavior, Keller stressed, is not the Christian way at all. He's right about that. The Christian way is that the way up is down. The way to rule is to serve. That's how Jesus did it. The way to get happy is not to think about your own happiness, but the happiness of others. The way to get any influence is to empty yourself and be a servant. That's Jesus's way, and they're not doing that. They're actually using the Nietzschean way. Interesting thoughts. Now, I'm not saying that Christians should give up any ground on biblical living. Don't hear me say that. As Christians, we are a staying power in whatever culture that we live in. Whatever country we hail as home, you might be watching online from a whole other place than in the United States, and we're not just talking about Christian USA. Within that staying power, remember that we're called to kingdom down living as citizens of heaven before we are citizens of whatever country we live in. That's right. So yelling, screaming, conniving, frothing at the mouth, plotting, power grabs, those are tactics of the enemy. And they're the fruit of an out of control person that reveals where their heart is. The under control Christian is to exhibit meekness even in the socioeconomic and political sphere of our life. So I would challenge you to do this. In your community group this week or your conversation with other Christians or as you're watching online, you could do this right now because you have the chat feature. Where, answer this question. Where do I need to act meek and direct God-given yet controlled power for the glory of God and the blessing of others? If that were the topic of conversation for you this week in maybe one of your community groups and with your husband or your wife, with your family, with another Christian out to lunch after this today, where do I need to act meek and direct God-given yet controlled power for the glory of God and the blessing of others? It can be done, and it's done through meekness. When we are meek, number four, we inherit the fullness of God's plan for us. What is this meek will inherit the earth? What is that all about? Well, one of the things that Jesus is doing here again is illustrating the seemingly upside down living principle of kingdom thinking. According to the world system, the only way to have much is to have the power to get it. But in the kingdom of God, the way to receive from God is to get it through bringing our strength under his control and to receive from a royal inheritance from him. Jesus has already painted a picture for what meekness means through his life, through what we understand as power and control. And additionally, he's making a reference here to a messianic psalm, so a psalm that was prophetic about the Messiah that reinforces kingdom meekness as key to receiving the promised land. Let me read it to you in Psalm 37, and I'm going to ask our musicians if they would come at this point as we get ready for the close of our service. Psalm 37, starting in verse 8. Stop being angry, turn from your rage, do not lose your temper, it only leads to harm. For the wicked will be destroyed, verse 9, but those who trust in the Lord will what? Possess the land. Verse 11, the lowly will possess the land. That word lowly, that's meek in Hebrew. And will live in peace and prosperity. The godly, verse 29, will possess the land and will live there forever. So this is a reference, land possession, to the promised land of the past, to God's people, the people of Israel. They would have got it. They would have listened and been like, oh yeah, that's right. Yeah, we're supposed to possess the land, and the meek are the ones who possess the land. It's also a promise for life now in the present kingdom of God, the kingdom of God on earth. And it's a promise for inheritance, for a new heaven and a new earth in eternity. This is a very well-rounded, well-thought-out, all-encompassing, past, present, future promise from God. Here's the deal. You don't need to grab to get from God. He has so much more for you if you'll submit to his control. Interesting note in Deuteronomy 9, which is the Old Testament section of reading today in the one-year Bible, if you're doing that with us. Moses is talking to the people, and he says, you're about to go into the promised land, and when you do, you remember, none of this good stuff is because of anything good you did. Just keep that on the forefront of your mind. It's because of God. God did something great, and now you get to have this inheritance. When we're meek, we remember that. A fifth and final observation. When we are meek, we are like Jesus. Who was the greatest example of meekness? It was Jesus Christ. Jesus proved to us that you can have ultimate power under perfect control that yields world-changing results, all without swinging a sword or subjugating a nation. In fact, it was on Palm Sunday, the day we celebrate today, that he proved this in such a powerful way. And to help you understand, let me paint the picture of the day. And I want you to come with me on a little bit of the, emotional journey of what it would have been like to be in this situation. So Jesus is riding into town to Jerusalem, not on a stallion like a conquering king. No, he's riding into town on the foal or the colt of a donkey. And this is to fulfill some prophecy. And as he does, the people, they start to get excited. They start celebrating and worshiping. They start taking off their cloaks and laying it on the ground because it's a symbol of submission to the king. And then they start waving palm branches. They start waving them in the air because that's what you do to honor the king. And so what do you do to honor the king? They say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Say it with me, church. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Come on, let's celebrate the king this morning. He is the King of Kings. Let's not leave it to the pages of scripture, but also to the mouths of our lives. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He is great. He is worthy. And we praise him. We glorify him. We magnify you, Jesus, because you are great. Our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords, we worship you. Well, thank you, kids. Thank you for coming in here and helping us to bless the king. You guys like your palm branches? some of you are like, nah, these I got these six. Let's let them all come in. All ages at this church are gonna bless the Lord together. You know, as I look at that ring, the ring string to guide the children, I feel like some of you might need that. This is what blessing the Lord looks like. Not just palm branches. What's the idea here? That The king is due honor, right? The king is due everything. And when we bless the king, it's all encompassing. It's our worship. It's everything that we do. It's a total party, and it's okay to get loud and bless the king on a very regular basis. Let's bless him one more time. Thank you, kids. Thank you guys for coming in today. You may be seated this morning, and as our kids make their way out, let me ask you this. Who listens to this story in scripture and thinks, if that was me, if I was Jesus, and I was riding into town on a donkey, and then everyone started celebrating and making this big deal for me, could that go to my head? Maybe. I feel like it would for me. But Jesus allowed the celebration. He was meek, right? He was humble. So you'd say, well, why would he allow all those people to celebrate him like that? Jesus allowed the celebration because it was appropriate. Jesus was and is the King of Kings. He also kept his power, his great, insurmountable God power, under control. And he reminds us that he was and he always will be meek, powerful, controlled, compassionate, loving, kind. When we are meek, we are like Jesus. We point people who are lost in the darkness of sin to the King who offers them salvation. And maybe today, you need that salvation. You need to respond to the King. We just responded to him together. If you're watching online, maybe you did too. And if you, I don't know if you could see what was going on here. Everyone stood. We just celebrated the King. Well, maybe you need to respond to the King today in a very personal way. Because Jesus is a personal God. This is part of meekness. All the power under control and pointed in a very certain direction. One of those directions is you. Jesus directs his power at you to bless you and to help you. And perhaps most importantly to some of you here today or watching online, to save you. He knows you perfectly, intimately. Jesus knows everything about you. He created you, but he wants you to know him. And maybe he wants you to know him more than you do today. So what I'm gonna ask is that everyone would close their eyes and bow their heads as we prepare to conclude our service. In a moment, we're gonna pray together as a church. And just before we do, it could be that you feel, I don't know, you feel a knocking on your heart. You feel, maybe your chest is hot. Maybe you feel what feels like some sort of anxiety or nervousness. That might just be God's Holy Spirit speaking to you, calling you, tugging you. The Bible says that he points us towards God, that he's the one who calls us. He finds us first. And here, sitting now in this auditorium, God might be knocking on the door of your heart. Watching online, God might be knocking on the door of your heart, and he wants you to start a relationship with him. He's ready to have a relationship with you. And so if that's you, you could say a real simple prayer today that the Bible says leads to a change in you that's instantaneous and miraculous salvation. And if that's you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, and you could even do this at home, wherever you're watching. If you say, Pastor Matt, that's me. I need to know Jesus today, or I need to come back to Jesus. I've been away from him. I have not followed him like I know I should have. You'd say, that's me, would you pray for me? And I'm gonna ask you to pray too. If that's you, just as an act of faith, I want you to slip your hand up. You don't have to keep it up very long, and I'm not gonna embarrass you. I see you, I see someone raise a hand over to my left. Is there anyone else yep, I see a couple in front of me to my right here. I see a young man down to my right. Is there anyone else who would say, yeah, that's me? Will you pray for me? Will you lead me in prayer? I need to know Jesus. Okay, I see you over to my left as well. All right, you may put your hands down if you put them up. And again, your hands up were just so I could see and acknowledge. But most important, it's an act of faith on your part to make a motion and say, yeah, I need to know Jesus. And if you're watching online and that's you, you could click the live prayer button. We have people ready to pray for you right now. If you raised your hand today and you would say, yeah, I need that relationship with Jesus, you could say a simple prayer like this right now, right where you're sitting. You could say, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong, the ways that I've hurt you and hurt others. Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me of my sin? Will you live in my life? Will you make me a Christian? I believe that you are the Son of God, that you died on a cross. You died for me, in my place, and that you rose from the grave, and that you control salvation for each person. Will you save me? Will you forgive me? And will you make me a Christian? If you pray that prayer today, God says, the Bible says, that you're saved instantly. And if that's you, we'd like to continue a relationship with you too, where we help you in something what's called discipleship. It's learning to live like Jesus. And if you said that prayer today, we'd love to follow up with you a little bit. And so at the end of our gathering today, some of our pastors are gonna be down here in the front, and I'd really challenge you to come talk to one of them and say, hey, I said that prayer. I'd like to know Jesus more, and we're gonna give you some things, and we're gonna help you on that journey. In addition, I think it'd be really appropriate for us today while we're praying about salvation to take time to pray for the salvation of people that we are inviting to be here at Easter next week. So here's what I wanna do as we close. I'd like to ask everyone to stand. And just as we remain in a time of prayer and in a time of honoring the Lord, we're gonna do this as we close. We're gonna open the altars of the church, and that's this front space down here, just to come down and spend time in the presence of God. Our worship team is gonna continue to play here for a few minutes. And not to draw this out, but this is important, that we would take time together as a church to corporately pray for, in power, that people would come to know Jesus Christ next week at Easter. I mean, many of you have done a bring card like this, and if you haven't, I bet there's someone that God's put on your heart right now that you know needs Jesus. And if you say, yeah, it's my neighbor, my friend, my boss, my coworker, my child, my parent, the most significant thing you could do for that person is not just invite them to Easter, it's you could be praying for their salvation. And so whether you raised your hand and said, yeah, that's me for salvation, and you wanna come talk to one of our pastors, or you would say, I'm gonna pray for people that need to know Jesus. What I wanna do right now is just open the altars, and I wanna ask you to come. I wanna ask you to come and bring with on your heart all the passion for someone to be saved like Jesus would have for them. When we're meek, we're like Jesus, right? Let's be like Jesus today and really pray for people. Scripture notes that his heart was broken several times for people because of a lack of salvation. So would you just come now if you would say, yeah, I wanna step out, I'm gonna pray. I want us to pray together as a church for those that need to know Jesus Christ. So if you have people's hearts on your mind, come down to the front right now, and we're gonna worship for a short time, and then we're gonna pray together. Let's come and let's pray for those who don't know Jesus Christ. Presence in our lives here today. We want our hearts to be broken as a church, the way that your heart is broken for someone who doesn't know you. Lord, would you put that kind of compassionate care on our hearts and minds this week as we have interactions with neighbors and friends and family members and total strangers. And would you inspire us and empower us by your Holy Spirit to be the kinds of inviters and the kinds of leaders who lead people to Jesus? Lord, thank you for those who've stepped forward and said in faith, I'm gonna invite people, and I am praying for those people. God, we just as a church together, we pray, and we pray for salvation, God. We want this place to be full of people worshiping you, but more important than a full set of seats at a church are hearts that are open and ready to accept salvation and the gift of eternal life from you, Jesus. So would you let that just be the hallmark of what happens next week on Easter Sunday? I know it's on your heart, Jesus. Would you make it on our hearts, and would you make it the way that this church runs next week at Easter and really every week? Lord, we need you. Would you help us? Would you empower us? And Lord, we specifically lift up those who do not know you, that you have strategically positioned in each one of our lives so that we would be the kinds of inviters and their hearts would be ready to receive and to accept you. Lord, we pray for a harvest of souls, a flood of souls to come here next week. And God, we ask these things in your name. And everyone would say, amen, amen. Well, today, as you go, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he shine his face upon you. May he be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, and may he give you peace. God bless. We love you. We'll see you Wednesday night for a prayer gathering and Sunday for Easter. Have a great week.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you'd like to hear more or learn more about us, visit our website at pcctoday.com. Or join us for our live streams at the 9 or 11 a.m. at live.pcctoday.com.